Beloved, that we have now come to the reading and preaching of the Word of God, would you turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10? Zechariah chapter 10, we'll be reading this morning verses 6 through 12. Verse 6 through the end of the chapter, Zechariah chapter 10. Let us go first to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your mercy and your grace. What great favor you have shown to us by giving us your word, speaking to us. For none of us here deserved for you to speak to us. And yet we thank you that you have given it to us, you have spoken. And as we hear, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. You would employ your Spirit to work in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills, even our affections. You would teach us what to think, what to believe, what to feel, and what to desire, and the desire to live out your word. We ask that you would comfort us, your people, and restore us to yourself, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 10, we'll be reading verses 6 through 12. These are the words of God. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back, because I have had compassion on them, and they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries, and they with their children will live and come back. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. And they will pass through the sea of distress, and he will strike the waves in the sea, so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will depart. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. And that is the word of the Lord to us. And here, in the context of the Zechariah, the times are tough. Things did not look great. Remember that the people's great trial they were going through, they have come out of the exile, they have what we might say is a remnant amongst a physical remnant. Those who have come out of the exile, there is a spiritual remnant even out of those people, what we've heard in the previous weeks in Zechariah. And the Persians are ruling over God's people on earth. There's a government that has come in and began to persecute God's people, holding them back from building the temple. They knew if they built the temple, they built the city walls, and they would be unbeatable, as the Lord would be their defender. And having that believing remnant amongst those who came out of the exile who did not believe would have made for a lot of complacency amongst God's people. And that's why they're not building the temple. After a number of years, they still have no official place of worship. Yahweh, they're not obeying Yahweh according to God's commandments. Still not worshiping. Time goes on and on like this. And if we were there, it's not just for a day, it's not just for a month, it's year after year after year after year. No worship. But when life is like that, beloved, not just no worship after no worship, but times are tough. When life is like that, beloved, it is sometimes the question that we need to ask, where do we put our hope and where do we put our trust? We put our hope and our trust in the promises of the living God who speaks to us in His Son. And that's what we have before us. It's what they had revealed to them at the time. The promise of the future, or promises. There's many promises. You'll see here lots of I will, or you will, or they will. And the passage that we have. And the promise generally is one of restoration and redemption. The first thing that we see as we consider this restoration, the promise of restoration, is in the future of God's people at this time in Zechariah, is the nature of restoration. The nature of restoration. What is the nature of restoration? Well, with the Persians leading the people of Judah, in one sense, it seems Judah isn't really out of exile. I mean, they are out of exile. They're not in slavery. They're not in some foreign land. They're back in their own land. But yet there is still this Persian oppression that is going on over them. There's still great persecution. It seems that they have not yet been fully restored. And there is even in amongst the people who came out of the exile, some who don't believe. And so you still have that unbelief that characterized the people of Israel and the people of Judah before the exile, which led them to the exile. Verse 6. The Lord speaking, as it says at the very end, verse 12 declares the Lord. Verse 6, the Lord speaking, He says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back, because I have had compassion on them. And they will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Now, first you see what has already happened. Near the end of the verse it says, they will be as though I had not rejected them. That is, Yahweh has rejected them. They had broken His covenant. They had not as their God Yahweh. They had false gods. They chased after and worshipped foreign gods. As we learn through learning in the book of Kings, which is the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. So far, we haven't really gone back to the southern kingdom. In 2 Kings. But they've been worshipping Baal in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Israel, because of this and their constant unfaithfulness and unrighteousness and unrepentance, even when called again and again by the love of God, the mercy of God, again and again to repent, they refused to repent. And they rejected Him. And they were cast into exile as Assyria oppressed them and took them away. And they have never returned as of yet in Zechariah. Which is the late 500s, early, you know, for us, the early numbers of 500, 520 to 500 BC. Still at that time, they had not, after more than 200 years, they're still in exile. The northern kingdom is. They're without faith. And they're without salvation in the Lord. And they are really no longer of Israel. If we're using the vine imagery of John's gospel, since that's helpful to us, they were of the visible church, but now the Father has taken them away. No longer a branch in the vine. That's the northern kingdom state at the time of Zechariah 10. They are, again, they're without faith. They're without salvation. And generations have gone by. Those people who were rejected and went into exile, they have died. That was some 200 years ago. Now we're talking about their great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, that they have been living for so long in exile. And it could even possibly be that they have never heard the word of Yahweh because of the rejection of the people of Him. And they've been raised in Assyria or scattered other places. And here, in our passage, we have a description of the northern kingdom of Israel. We also have the southern kingdom, Judah, who we have been dealing with and reading about for many months now in Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah. And the Lord had already restored them from exile and from Babylon. And yet there's still this oppression. So that's the current situation with both the northern and southern kingdom, Judah and Israel. And yet the Lord speaks here about restoring them. Not just Judah, but even Israel, the northern kingdom, that is descendants of those whom the Lord rejected, because they rejected Him. And it says that, or it shows here, they will be reunited. We gather that truth, not just two nations, but one nation. We gather that truth because they will be united unto the same ends. They will have the same purpose, just as we see in Ephesians. Remember Ephesians, where there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, or even the Jews themselves. They're all one people doing one thing for one purpose, that unity of the church. That's what's being promised here. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes about how they'll be reunited. But Yahweh here is restoring His people. How do we know that this is not just Judah? Because we've been reading about Judah only in Zechariah and in Ezra and in Haggai. How do we know it's not just Judah? We see Judah, verse 6, being restored and strengthened. He says, I will strengthen the house of Judah. But then it says, and I will save the house of Joseph. Verse 7, it says, Ephraim will be like a mighty man. Ephraim, in the Old Testament, being the predominant tribe of the northern kingdom of Israel, is often used to refer to the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel. Joseph also used in the same way, as he was the father of Ephraim. And so you see here, this isn't only about Judah. This was also about Israel. The northern kingdom, this restoration has to do with those even who completely abandoned the Lord. And in exile, they had never returned to a completely undeserving people. And so perhaps you're here this morning, you have completely abandoned the Lord, Yahweh. You do not worship Him. You are here perhaps even against your own desires, so you had to fight those desires this morning as you woke up. You have been thus far rejected by Yahweh, perhaps, because you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we've read in Romans 3. If that is you, then His word here is for you, to hear and be restored and redeemed. Perhaps you're more like Judah. You're struggling in your circumstances, the world, and the things that you're going through, and you've struggled to worship the Lord alone. There have been times when you've gone off and worshiped other gods. You haven't always clung to the Lord. Things of the world have crept in unnoticed, perhaps. Little sins. Or even perhaps you've remained faithful and the Lord has brought you out of the exile, out of Egypt. He's redeemed you already. And then this word is here for you this morning. He promises here what it means to restore, even you in the church, His people. To His people, He tells you, I will strengthen you. He's talking to Judah. I will strengthen you. And yet it's not by your power or by your might, as we learned before in earlier chapters. It's by the Spirit. He will strengthen you in this present evil age. He will strengthen you against your oppressors, not for the purpose of putting them to death, not so that you can draw the sword and avenge the wrongs done to you, but so you can continue to serve and worship Him in this godless age, in this world, or in these trying circumstances that you are struggling with. He always says, I will strengthen the house of Judah. But amazingly, He does not stop there. He goes on and says, I will save, I will deliver the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back. Yahweh will deliver Israel, and they will be like before they were rejected. Like they never had been rejected. They have been rejected, but it will be like they had never been rejected. Intimately in communion with the Lord God Almighty, with Yahweh. It says right there, I am the Lord their God. And so it isn't just a resettlement in the land out of exile that is promised here. Because of those words, I am the Lord their God. There is a restoration of relationship to God in which He empowers His people, verse 4, accompanies them in battle, verse 5, and delivers them, verse 6, and gives them a place to dwell, verses 9 and 10, in Him. And yet those words, I am the Lord their God, encompass the restoration of the people to the benefits of what? The covenant with Abraham. a promise to Abraham. I am the Lord their God. I am the Lord your God, he said to Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 7, and says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Exodus 6, verse 7. "I will take you to be my people." Right there in slavery in Egypt. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And Egypt is even mentioned in our passage, verse 10, bringing them out from there. Imagery. Jeremiah 31, 33, again talking about the chapter on the new covenant. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And even chapter 9 of Zechariah, verse 12, "Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I'm declaring that I will restore double to you," even that restoration of having the Lord as their God. "I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them," he says. He will respond to his people. Verse 7. "Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord." And so this, the nature of this restoration is not a little restoration. This is a full restoration, even to the promises that were even held back to Abraham and Genesis, even to what we just read about in Romans 4, that you, if you believe, you'll be credited with the righteousness of God himself. You'll be justified. Same promise again being told to Israel here. If they do believe, which he's saying, he will restore them. This is a full restoration. "When you, beloved, believe in the Lord, you are in the place of Judah. And the Lord promised you, as he promised to Israel here, that you will be restored completely." It doesn't end at salvation or at justification. There's a full restoration. There's much sanctification to be done. And yet, often the Scriptures use words in which your full restoration is to describe that full restoration. It uses words that describe completeness, describing what you have now. That is that your restoration, your full restoration, is so guaranteed. It's so going to be perfected that it's as if it's already complete now. That's how certain and full the full restoration is to you who believe. So certain is any like Israel who come to Yahweh by faith in Christ, any in the world who come to Yahweh by faith in Jesus Christ. You will be restored. You will be redeemed. You'll be bought with the price of Christ's blood shed for you, who kept the covenant where you failed. We see this full restoration because it says that even Israel's children will see it and be glad. We see its full restoration because it talks about their heart. Their heart, not just their mouth. There's people in the visible church, as we learned even in John's Gospel about the vine, they can talk like a Christian, look like a Christian. It's not just in their mouth and body, but the core of their being, their heart will be glad. Their heart will rejoice, it says, not in Baal, not in some other god or gods, but in Yahweh. The very nature of restoration by the Lord is to take those who are not his people, or even those who have abandoned him, or those who are struggling in, you know, the sin, even as a believer. Those who have dishonored him. Those who are struggling in the Christian life. The nature of restoration by the Lord is to take such people, redeem them, and cause them to rejoice in the Lord who is holy. And Judas thought at the time they're hearing this, think about them thinking about the northern kingdom of Israel, would have been perhaps. How can the Lord bring back such a godless people who have done so much to dishonor the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty? And we would be a people who would ask, how can the Lord save and deliver the godless people of this world and bring them back to Him? It's wrong to ask that question, in some sense. Because in asking such a question, which we do at least in our hearts very often, probably, thinking to ourselves, well, look at that murderer, look at that adulterer, look at that complete liberal, look at that pagan. There's no way Yahweh will save them. And we think the same thing as what Judah probably would have thought. And we have ignored the obvious, the question that we should have started with. How can Yahweh have ever saved and delivered us? How could Yahweh save, deliver, redeem, restore me, you? Oh, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Here it is, verse 6. How? Why? I will strengthen the house of Judah and I will save the house of Joseph, Israel, and I will bring them back. Because, tells us why. Because I have had compassion on them. And they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God and I will answer them. Because of the compassion of the Lord. Because of His compassion, verse 12, then what happens? Now first we might say, we might ask the question, or being reminded of Romans 4 here again. It's not on their own strength, is it? He's going to strengthen Judah. It's not on Israel bringing themselves back, is it? Because they could not. They continue to reject Him, right? And they've been in exile for hundreds of years now. It's only by the compassion, the love of God, the mercy of God that they can come, we might say, and be justified, be restored, be redeemed. The Lord drags people to Himself. Verse 12, what happens because the Lord is compassionate? Yahweh will strengthen them, that is Judah and Israel, those who He restores, He's going to strengthen them in Himself and in His name. They will walk, not in the other gods' names, not in Baal, but in Yahweh's name, in Jesus' name. And they will rejoice. That's the guarantee, certain promise to all who are here today who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. You will be strengthened. You will walk in the name of the Lord. And you will rejoice in Him alone. And that's the nature of restoration. You'll be strengthened to the point of walking in the name of the Lord and rejoicing in Him alone. The second point this morning then is, you know, what is the cause? The cause of restoration. The cause of restoration, we've already looked at that already, and we already know the cause. The Lord is the cause. Yahweh is the cause. Verse 8, I will whistle for them to gather them together. For I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries, and they, with their children, will live and come back. Who's doing the whistling? Who's getting their attention? Who's calling them to Himself? The Lord is doing that. Who's proclaiming the word by which they must be saved? Who's redeeming? It is Yahweh who is the subject, who is speaking here. And using the word redeemed, it shows that this restoration is intimately connected to conversion. It's a spiritual thing. And He's calling unto them, whistling to get their attention so that they will be gathered. A definite people gathered together to Him. He clearly has a definite people in mind. He's not speaking generally here of just random people. Scriptures show that He's referring to the elect. If we were to look and do the systematic theology, looking throughout all the Scripture, He's talking about the elect. He will gather them together. Promise. He makes a promise. It's guaranteed. It's absolutely certain. Because He's already redeemed them. He already bought them with a price. He says, "For I have redeemed them." And His people are so called, redeemed, for you were bought with a price, it says in the New Testament, Corinthians, I think. The price of God's only begotten Son, His compassion, sent His Son to die on the cross. His compassion for His elect. He will gather those whom He has redeemed together. And it's a definite number, a certain number. Verse 9. "When I scatter them among the people." Now the word "scatter" there is the word for sowing seed. So He's planting seed, He's throwing out, scattering the seed so that it will go in the ground and things will grow and produce fruit. So He's saying, "When I scatter all the redeemed as seed on the ground, they will remember Me." In far countries. Why? Because He's spreading them out throughout the nations. And so those people who are going out, they're going to produce fruit. And people remember Him in far countries. And they, with their children, will live. They will come back to Him. To the Lord. You will be scattered amongst the nations. God's people are scattered. We are scattered today in the Kansas City area, ourselves. Others of God's people are scattered in other places. So Yahweh will scatter you as seed on the earth. You'll produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Far countries will remember Yahweh because He is told in the preaching of the gospel, the proclaiming, as you have opportunity, as it is from the pulpit even, the gospel is going forward, it's being scattered and there's fruit being produced and grown, and they're producing that fruit's producing seeds, and so there's fruit growing everywhere. There's a definite people out there who will be restored. Not only you, but all His elect. And so you have hope. You know already that as you go out and you have opportunities to evangelize, tell people about the gospel, you know that there are people who are elect out there who have not yet been restored. There's hope in your service. It's not in vain. Our labors are not in vain. Because there's a certain number to be gathered who are out there. And the mention of the children shows the completedness and the permanence of the action of restoration. The cause of restoration. And finally, the last point, the extent of restoration. The extent of restoration. Verse 10 says, "I will bring them back into the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. And they will pass through the sea of distress, and He will strike," that is, the Lord will strike the waves in the sea, "so that all the depths of the river," is literally river, "will dry up, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will depart." It's not just Judah and Israel that He will restore His people. Not just of them, not just to them. This restoration extends to far out places throughout the earth, and He will go and He'll restore His people. Whenever the Lord stretches forth His hand, He is able to rescue and save and deliver and restore His people. And so here we see the power of God. And so we ought not, as we have considered Psalm 23, last Lord's Day, I believe, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Because why? The Lord is with you. And here He then names Egypt and Assyria. The Jews might know that the redemption promised here is equally open to them all. However far separated they may be, Judah cannot say Israel's not part of this. Because He mentions Assyria. And so it's all for that the Jews might know that the redemption promise here is equally open to them all. But however far separated they may be in a far off place. Compared to someone else. It doesn't matter how far separated they are. The Lord will bring them back together. Until there is no room for them. He says no room in Lebanon. As such a numerous people will come together in Yahweh. Numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. The dust on the earth. We come to verse 11. Yahweh confirms what He had said before about the power of God. Which is so great that it can easily, without any effort, lay prostrate all the mighty forces of the world. And so do you think, beloved, as you consider if the Lord can restore you or will restore you, you know, asking that question, will He restore me completely? Can He do it? Is He really powerful enough? The Jews may have struggled in hearing this message of restoration, especially thinking about Israel, Northern Kingdom, and their descendants who have been now assimilated into Assyria. They're probably just, might even be called Assyrians, who knows? Their hope could have been challenged. Our hope can be challenged in the same things, asking similar questions. But Yahweh here, He puts it to death. He removes the doubts and reminds the Jews, He reminds God's people that His power is far superior to all obstacles which the world could put in their way. Remember history. You'll pass through the sea of distress. The way out of Egypt was but through the Red Sea. The Egyptians were following close by, and you will pass through the sea. What happens to the sea? Yahweh strikes the waves. And so that even the depths, literally, the river is dried up. They'll walk across on dry ground, across the Red Sea. They'll walk across dry ground, across the Jordan. Remember Yahweh's infinite power. Do not lose hope. He certainly can do it. And He will cause it to be. That any power and pride that Assyria holds over you, it will be nothing. Any authority or power that Egypt has over you, or any other nation, is what He's saying. And all these other nations, any that they might have power over you, even the Persians, they will flee. Yahweh restores His people, and it is to such an extent that those who seem powerful, they're really nothing. And it will be to such an extent that it will affect such a number that cannot be counted. And as we saw earlier, again, and that's again pointing us back to the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant made with Abraham. And we saw earlier to such an extent that restoration will be perfected and completed, that it's already deemed completed. That's how guaranteed it is. It's already talked about as completed. Beloved, all of us here have need of restoration of some extent. Either to be redeemed from our sins, to be bought with the price of Christ's blood, or even to be restored from the sin that we are continuing to keep or commit as that habitual sin, that one that we continue to struggle with even as God's children. As one of God's children in which you need to be strengthened like Judah in Christ, you need to turn from your sin this day and hope in Him. The God who delivers His people, forgives their iniquity and sin, and cleanses them from all unrighteousness. And you have need of restoration, all who are apart from the Lord. Like Israel, you need Yahweh to bring you to Him and restore you to the church, to Him and His people, where you're gathered together, where He promises that and He restores so many that they cannot be counted. The Lord, the hope that we struggle to have, remember then, if you struggle in your hope, remember the compassion of the Lord and His almighty power. And remember the promises. Always remember the promises. What are the promises? Just in this passage alone, these seven verses. This is the Lord speaking. I will strengthen. I will save. I will bring them back. I will answer them. You will be, that is the people, you will be like a mighty man. Your heart will be glad and rejoice. I will gather you together. You will be numerous. You will remember me. You will live. You will pass through distress. He will strike the sea so that you will cross on dry ground. The pride of the world, the authority of the world will be destroyed. And Yahweh's name, Jesus' name, you will walk, declares Yahweh. Those are just the promises here to God's people, to all who believe. So here are the promises. Remember the promises. And believe them in hope. For these are absolutely without question guaranteed. Certain, because our God is faithful. Remember, He's never been unfaithful. He's made His promises, and He is faithful to keep them always. Let's pray now. Gracious Father, we do praise You. Thank You for Your promises. We thank You that You are the Almighty, powerful God. We thank you that you're the God who is faithful to keep your promises always and forever. And that as you appear, promise to restore us and even those far from you. Lord, restore us now, please. Forgive us of our sin. Turn us from our sin and cause us to believe in faith upon your Son. Lord, for those of you, of us who are your people, we pray that you would cause us to rest in your Son, Jesus Christ, and rest in him alone. He is the hope of the world, and we struggle with our hope. So cause us, enable us by your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to hope in him. We thank you that we don't have to fear, because you are the God who is with us, always and forever. So Lord, hear our prayers. Answer us as you promise here. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.